Tonight we want to conclude our study together of the subject of prayer. As I stated this morning, in the last few months I've conducted a series of lessons in the providence of God. And we've looked at God's work in providence. Now we want to see how we put that work in our own lives by the element of prayer. And so we want to begin this evening by looking at Matthew, the 7th chapter, in verse 7 through 11. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Now we read this passage this morning, but we want to read again verse number 11. It says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Prayer is asking, seeking, and knocking. We ask petitions of God. We seek his favor in things that we are dealing with in this life. We seek answers to life problems. And we seek his compassion and his understanding. We knock to achieve entrance into a more abundant life that he's promised those that are his children. And we know that God can give us good gifts. We need to understand that God understands that this life has problems. God understands that there's difficulties that we will face. And God wants us to have enough faith and trust in him that we will go to him and we will ask and we will receive. But you cannot ask if you cannot receive if you do not ask. And therefore God makes it dependent upon us to demonstrate our trust and our confidence in him, and that we'll be willing to seek his counsel and to seek his advice when we come up against it in life's problems. You know, prayer is really an act of faith. That's what it really amounts to. Brethren that don't pray are brethren who don't have faith. We must have faith. Look at James chapter 1 and look at the teaching of the writer of James when he talks about double-mindedness. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5, James 1 verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." Yes, we must have faith. Faith is something that we're confident, that we trust God, that when we ask him and when we petition him, that he is able to grant the request or the need that we have in our life. That faith must be a working faith, not a dead faith, not an inactive faith. It must be an obedient faith. It must be one that is striving to the best of our ability to live within the precepts and the standards that has been given to us in his word. Without that, the Bible says that faith without works is dead. If there is nothing behind our faith, if there's no action behind our faith, then it will do our prayers very little good. We need to understand that prayer is not a substitute for good works. Turn to James, look back at James and look at verse number 18. James 2 and verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Yes, we are dependent upon God. Yes, we need to pray to God. Yes, we need to demonstrate our trust and faith in him, but that doesn't mean we sit back and let God do all the work. There is a part that we play in this. Let me give you an example. If I pray that I might be better equipped to teach, that I might be better in my understanding of God's word, praying about it is not going to get it done if I don't put the study in order for that to come about. God will help me, God can guide me, but I'm going to have to help him by taking it upon myself to work with him and not against him. Too many times prayer does not work because we work against God. Instead of working with him, we think that he's going to do everything and it leaves nothing for us to do. We must be doing God's will. Brethren, it is absolutely paramount, and it's a mockery to pray to God and not strive to serve God in our own lives. Does a farmer pray for good crops as a substitute for preparing the soil, for getting the weeds out, for tilling the ground? He prays for good weather. He prays for God's blessing. And then he goes out there and he puts He puts insecticide on the plants. He tills it. He sows it. He waters it. Why? Because he's working with God in order to get his prayer answered. And that's the way that it works for us. We must pray in faith, but faith, it means that we be obedient, that we be obedient. And we be obedient to what we can do. What we can do, God expects us to do. Brethren, God has never determined, and God has never said, he will do for us what we have the ability to do for ourselves. What we can do, God expects us to do. What we can't do, God will do for us. Now, prayer is also more than just thinking. It's not just thinking your way through a problem. Prayer is much more than that. Prayer is communication with two parties. One is God and the other is us. God listens and the Christian talks. And when God is listening, we need to be very specific when we talk to God. We need to be very detailed in what we're asking for and not ask in such a general way. This raises a very important question. Must private prayer be verbalized? Must we have some audible sound in order for a prayer for God to hear it? And the answer to that, of course, is no. And how do we know that? Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And we can also read in Acts the 15th chapter and verse number 8, Acts 15 and verse number 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledges them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. Notice, God who knows the heart. Remember what we read this morning. Matthew 6 verse 8 says that he knows what we need even before we ask. But we ask as a matter of faith. We ask as a matter of trust. We ask because we demonstrate our dependency and our trust in God, but he knows what we need and he knows what's in our heart. We also have the example of Hannah. If you remember, she went into the temple and she was praying and she wanted a petition of God. She wanted a child. She was without child. And so she was praying and she wasn't moving. She was just moving her lips, but there was nothing audible coming in. And the priest, Eli, thought she was drunk. And she told him, no, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. You see, she was pouring out her heart, but you don't have to do it in a verbalized way. God knows the things that are in our heart. If you notice in this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says that she poured out her soul before the Lord in verse 15. It says she had spoken in verse 16. And in verse 17, it said she had made a petition unto God. She had done all that in a silent manner, but she had done it. And so prayer does not have to be verbalized in order to be effective. It's not just thinking. Now, what I mean by that, sure, God knows what we're thinking, but we need to make an effort in order to acknowledge that there are things that I need, and we need to try in the best way that we know how to acknowledge to God the things that we need. Now, there are different kinds of prayer, and there are different elements of prayer. And we need to understand these. First of all, there is supplication. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, and let's look at the biblical definition of what supplication is. Supplication comes from the Greek word, and it means to ask God to aid in some particular manner or a specific need. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we ask of him. Now this is supplication. Now these might include pleas for one's needs. That's what we just read in verse 14 and 15. It could also mean supplications and petitions for others. It could also include the confessions of sin and pleas for forgiveness for sins committed. Read 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful to forgive us. And we have the example of Simon. When Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter told him he was in the bond of iniquity. And after he was told that he was in sin, he asked Peter to pray for him in verse 24 that these things might not come upon him. And so that's a prayer of supplication. We also have the prayer of the confession of sin by Ezra. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 6, the prayer of Israel because of their sin. And he was asking for compassion and mercy of God. And then in Psalms chapter 51, we probably have one of the greatest examples of a prayer of contrition from David because of his sin with Bathsheba in Psalms chapter 51. And so supplications is definitely asking God for a particular matter of something that we are in need of. And then you have prayers that are in general. This comes from the Greek word, and it is more in general terms, and the meaning covers every form addressed to God, including the ideal of worship and devotion. This would be included in the prayer of thanksgiving. It's more of a general prayer. It's more of a prayer of praise. And so it has a different purpose. And then you have intercession. Intercession, the example of that is in Acts chapter 4. This kind of prayer is a falling in with the meeting with, in which a petition or plea is presented on behalf of another. Vines calls it this way, seeking the presence and hearing of God on behalf of others. Do you remember when Peter was arrested? It says that the church was constant in prayer, seeking his release. But you know what's funny about that? But that example in Acts chapter 4, he was miraculously released in chapter number 5. And when he went to the door and knocked on the door, they didn't believe it was him and shut the door in his face. Well, it didn't seem that they believed in what they were praying for, that God could answer the thing that they were seeking. What were they seeking? They were seeking Peter's safety. And yet God heard that prayer and God answered that prayer. And so again, we must be sure that we want what we're asking for. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, here's an example, here's a commandment from God. Now I think this is something that we talk about often, but I wonder if we understand our responsibility. It says, therefore, I exert first of all that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and reverence. One of the things that we're commanded to do is to pray for those who are in authority. That means to pray for our government. That means to pray for our president. That means to pray for people who are in positions of authority, those who yield power over us, those who make laws, those who enact laws. We need to pray for them. What do we need to pray for them? We pray for them that they will seek God's wisdom, that they will seek the greatest wisdom, the higher wisdom, and they will do things that are in accordance with God's will. Of course, we can pray for that, and we can seek God's help in that, but also, never forget, that means that the person involved also has a role in that because they must seek after God's wisdom. We can pray for that, and we can ask God to help, but they also must seek on their own for the counsel and the guidance of God. But the greatest thing I think that we leave out of our prayer is the last. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. In Colossians, the second chapter, and this is true of many of Paul's own writings. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is acknowledgement of all the benefits and blessings that are in the realm that we receive from God. It is gratitude and grateful praise that is demonstrated and given simply for the fact of what God has given us. Let me ask you a question tonight, ladies and gentlemen. When is the last time you prayed and didn't ask for anything? Just prayed to thank God. Thank God for your family. Thank God for your children. Thank for your spouse. Thankful for your life, for the opportunities that you have, for the life that you have and the easy comfort of life that you have. If you have a nice home and you have shelter and you have food, when is the last time you thank God? Thank God for your brethren. Thank God for the church. When is the last time you just prayed in order to give God thanks for all that he has done for us? Brethren, there is abundance of things an abundance of things that we need to be thankful for. And we need to express that to God in our prayers. We also need to have attributes that will cultivate our prayers so they will be accepted. What good will it do us to pray if we pray in a manner that will defeat the purpose of why we're praying? And so we need to cultivate attributes that will make our prayers effective and efficient. What am I talking about? First of all, I'm talking about humility. You remember the publican and the sinner that was in the temple and they were praying? And remember the Pharisee was giving a self-righteous list of all the things that he did? And then he said, I'm glad I'm not like this publican. And it says the sinner would not even look up to heaven, smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, we need to be humble when we pray. You know what that means? We need to acknowledge that we are the one in need. We are asking someone who is in superior power and authority than ourselves. And we need to know that it's a humbling thing to understand that God has granted us this avenue of prayer, and we need to be humble when we express our needs and desires for God. We need to not be demanding in our prayer. How could you be demanding? We're not in a position that we can demand. We can ask. We can make a petition. We need to be humble. We need to do it in love. We need to have love in our prayers. In Matthew chapter 18, it talks about a forgiving spirit. In Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 12, we must have the spirit that is willing to forgive. In Ephesians 4 and 32, it talks about tenderheartedness. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the first three verses, it talks about the motive of love must be behind the things that we do. Brethren, when we pray, we need to have love. We need to have love for God. We need to have love for the truth. We need to have love for others. We need to have love for the opportunity that God gives us. We need to have love for others. And we need to express that in our prayer. And we need to have expectation. What do I mean by expectation? We need to have the proper place. Turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 19 through 21. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will be say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Here was a situation where they could not cast out a demon. And the reason that Jesus tells them they couldn't cast it out, because their faith was not strong enough, they did not expect to be able to cast it out. And since they did not expect it, it did not take place. Brethren, when we pray, we need to not be unstable, but we need to have confidence that what we're praying for and what we're asking God that we need, that He's able to deliver it to us and He's able to give us in abundance what we need. We need to have that kind of confidence. Now again, remember, we're not to be arrogant, we're not to be haughty, we're be humble, but we are to be confident. Why should we be confident? Because God has the ability to answer that prayer. He's asked us to pray. He's commanded us to pray. And therefore, we need to have confidence. But we also need to be watchful. Remember when Jesus was praying in the garden and He went away and He told His disciples to watch and He came by and they were asleep. And He rebuked them and told them they needed to watch and pray. Now, watchfulness is often linked with prayer in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. After it says, casting your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Right after that verse He says, to be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We need to pray and we need to watch. We need to be careful. We need to be attentive. And last but not least, in our prayer life, we need to be living a godly life. Now that doesn't mean perfection, for if it did, none of us would be able to pray. But what it does mean is that we are seeking to abide in His Word, John 15 and verse 5 or 7. It also means that we're not just a hearer of the Word, but we're a doer also, James chapter 1, verse 22 and 25. And it means, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, that we're not worldly or we're profane. It means that we are seeking to live a life that's in accordance with God's will. All of those attributes will make our prayers more effective. They will make them have power. They will make them heard, and they will make them that they will be answered. And you know what? Something else that we need to do in our prayers is we need to be specific in the conditions of our prayers. We need to pray in the right formula. We need to pray to the right person. We need to pray in the name of Christ. When someone comes up here and leads a public prayer, as was done just a few moments ago, we need to understand that we don't end the prayer in the name of the Lord or in the name of Christ Jesus or in the name of Jesus. That's not just a formality. That's a command by God that when we pray to the Father, we pray through the Son. Remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6? I am the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there's one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Jesus Christ. We pray according to Christ. We pray through Christ. Look at John chapter 14. Jesus taught this himself while he was upon this earth. In John the 14th chapter, verse number 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. We must ask. What does it mean to ask in the name of? That means by the authority of. That means by His authority. And 1 Peter 2 verse 5 teaches the same thing. But over in 1 John chapter 5, we must pray according to His will. What does that mean, according to His will? Well, we can't pray for something that's against God's will because that prayer will never be answered. Don't go home tonight and pray that one of your rich relatives dies and leaves you a lot of money, because that's praying, that's asking amiss. You're asking for something that's not in accordance with God's will. Don't go home and pray that God does something about your boss that gives you a hard time and does something terrible to him so he can't bother you anymore. That won't do you any good to pray for that, because you're not praying in accordance with God's will. You can't pray for God to do something with your enemies except love them and to help them. We need to pray things according to His will. What does that put a premium on? Knowledge. How can I pray according to God's will if I don't know what God's will is? I got to know God's will so I don't violate that, don't I? I've got to know what God's will is in my life. And I must be persistent and fervent. Don't give up. Remember the woman who kept petitioning for help? And finally, the judge said, I'm going to give it to her till she wears me ragged. But Jesus said, that's how we need to pray. We need to be continual. We need to be fervent. What does that mean? That means we need to pray with real sincerity. We need to pray with a real understanding that this is not just an exercise. This is something that we can gain strength and we can gain the things that we need in our life. And we need to be specific in what we ask for. Forgiveness is conditioned upon obedience. We need to understand that Elijah prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. James 5, verse 17. We need to never give up. Brethren, it is sad to me that one of the greatest blessings that God has given us as His children, one of the greatest comforts, one of the greatest strengths, one of the greatest avenues that we can gain from in this life is one that we use the least. Why is that? Why is it that we don't pray more than we do? Why is it that we don't pray on a regular, continual basis? Well, could it be that sometimes because some things are hindering our prayer? Now, what I want to do for a few minutes is I want to give you some biblical examples of what can put up a barrier where your prayers can be hindered. These are things the Bible says that can hinder your prayers for making it to the throne of God's mercy and grace. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what does that mean? That means that marital strife can hinder your prayers. Evidently, a happy, harmonious home life contributes immeasurably to effectiveness of prayers of both the husband and wife. It is impossible to maintain an environment of conducive to righteous prayer when there's bickering, quarreling, hatred, bitterness, and ill will that's expressed between husband and wife. We just mistreat our wives or our husbands. We belittle them. We humiliate them. We don't treat them very good. And then we go in the next room and we pray to God and ask Him to bless us. That's hypocrisy. That will hinder your prayer. If you're not treating your mate right, that will hinder your prayers from being brought before God. We need to also understand that selfish request will hinder your prayer. Turn to James chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. James chapter 4 and verse number 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasure. Why is it amiss? Because it's selfish request. Now, it's not wrong to make requests to God. Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us to do that. It's not wrong to make petitions to God. But it is if I'm always praying for God to do something for me, but I'm not willing to do anything for God. That's a one-way street. That's selfishness, and God will not answer that kind of prayer. If it's always give, 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 and if it's always take, 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 and I'm not willing to give, that's the kind of prayer that God's not going to answer. And I'm always concerned about me. I'm not concerned about others. I'm not even concerned about others in my life. I'm just concerned about me. Those are selfish requests, and God will not answer them. And if we have disbelief, if we just read this, if you don't believe, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe God can answer your prayer right, and will do you pray? If in the back of your mind you don't think He'll ever answer it, if you don't think He can give you the thing that you asked for, why in the world would you pray to Him? Why in the world would you take the time and the effort to pray if you thought that it was an exercise in futility? I've heard brethren make this statement, well, I've tried everything else, I guess I'll pray. Save your breath. There's no faith in that prayer. If that's the last thing you turn to, God is a safety valve, but really you don't think it's going to do any good, then why would you pray? What benefit could that give you? We also need to understand that if we're persistent in sin, turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Now we're all going to sin. We're all going to make mistakes. But when we're persistent in something and we won't let it go and we will continue in it over and over again and we won't try to change it and we won't try to learn from it. Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you quit listening to God, He's going to quit listening to you. When you quit looking at His Word, and when you quit trying to apply it, and when you quit trying to live by it, and when you're going to try to justify what you do that's not in accordance with His will, and you're going to do what you know is wrong, no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstances are, it says that kind of prayer is an abomination to God. Now, brethren, that's not saying that if we have a problem, if we have a weakness, and we continually pray to God to help us to get better in our weakness, that's not what He means in persisting in sin. He means one that tries to justify his conduct. One who tries to justify and has no intention of changing, but is going to do that anyway, and then he expects God to answer his prayer. That will never happen. That will hinder your prayer, and it will not come before God, and it will not benefit you. Here's something else, and I think brethren need to think about this one a great deal. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. These are things that block your prayer from being answered. Now, God's going to hear your prayer, but there's things that you can do that can hinder it from being answered. In Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse number 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, if we fail to forgive others, if we do not have a forgiving spirit, if we don't have compassion, if we don't have mercy, if we don't have kindness, if we don't have long-suffering towards others, how in the world do we believe that God should give those things to us when we are unwilling to extend them to others? That would be the height of hypocrisy, wouldn't it? God, please forgive me of my sin, but I'm not willing to forgive those who sin against me. I'm not willing to forgive those who have done things against me, but yet I expect God to forgive me even though I'm unwilling to forgive others. That passage, we need to understand it that there are no grudges. You hold a grudge, it's going to hinder your prayer life. If you got things and you got issues with brethren and you haven't resolved them, it's going to hinder your prayer life. It's going to cause your prayer life to be ineffective. Because if you expect God to be forgiving and long-suffering with us, then we must be willing to extend that same thing to others. And we can't have self-righteousness. Remember the Pharisees in Ephesians, Matthew chapter 6? They wanted to be seen of men. They stood on the street corner. They prayed in the middle of the street. They had the robes on. They wanted the high places when they went to feast. And they wanted to wear the long robes. They wanted people to call them rabbi. And they prayed these long prayers. And they thought they'd be heard for their much word. You remember what Jesus our Lord said about that? They have their reward. The length of the prayer has never had any meaning to God. Some of the most powerful prayers that I have ever heard prayed were the shortest in length. That's not what God's looking at. We can't be self-righteous. Again, this comes back to the part of humility. And we can't have unrighted wrongs. Now let me explain what I mean. Turn to Matthew 5. I think Jesus explains this better than I can. Look at verse 23. Remember this is... Now, remember we're talking about Bible study on Sunday mornings? Remember we talk about background and setting? This is a passage that's in the middle of a longer content in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, what is Jesus doing? He is preaching a sermon that has to do with the attributes and the character that those are going to have in order to be part of this new spiritual kingdom. He's talking about the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the character that people that enter that kingdom are going to have in order to be part of his kingdom. Listen to what he says in verse 23. Therefore, you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then become and offer your gift. Now, what is the thing that is being taught in these passages? It is telling us that our worship can be hindered, and prayer is part of worship. And when we pray to God, if we have a brother or sister that we have aught with, then we need to fix that because that's blocking my prayer to God. Brethren, that makes it a serious issue. If I have aught, if there's something that I have on it, it won't do me any good to remain mad about it. It won't do me any good to just get in a tizzy about it. I need to work it out. I need to come to some conclusion. I need to try to work it out. I need to reconcile with my brother and sister. And then that will effectively open up my prayer life. Do you see that I could allow a problem with somebody else to affect my prayer life? I could allow what somebody else thinks or what they do to affect my relationship with God. Now, in essence, that person is not causing that. I'm causing that because I'm not dealing with the problem. And so we need to right wrongs that are done. Again, notice wrong. It may not be a wrong. It may be a misunderstanding. It may need clarifying. It may not be something wrong. It may be poor judgment. It may be a lot of things. And maybe it is wrong. If it is wrong, it needs to be made right. But we need to give them the opportunity to do so. Now, that leads us to one other thing, and then the lesson is yours. What should I pray for? What should I pray for? What should I ask God? Well, first of all, we need to pray to praise God. We need to praise God and thank God for this avenue. You know, many times you'll hear people stand up and say they thank God for this avenue of prayer. I think that's very appropriate, that we thank God that we have this avenue of communication. We should pray for others. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse number 43, we're told to pray for our enemies. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we're to pray for our rulers. And in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, we are to pray for the salvation of others. My heart-filled prayer and desire for Israel is that they might be saved. You ever prayed for a neighbor? You ever prayed for someone in your family that God might open a door or a window of opportunity that you might be able to share the gospel with them? Maybe we try and try and nothing seems to work. Did you pray about it first? Did you ask God to help you? Did you ask God to do something that He might open up an opportunity that you might be able to share the gospel with that person? We should pray for ourselves. Who knows what I need better than me? Who knows what you need better than you? Who knows the things that are troubling you in life? Who knows better the things that you are in need of in your life than yourself? You're better to pray for you than I. I can pray for you, but you need to pray for yourself. And we must understand that when we do this, two things happen. We gain strength, and we also show a dependency upon God. And the more that we depend upon God, ladies and gentlemen, the easier our life will be as a child of God. It's when we try to do too much by ourselves. It's when we try to do too much alone, and we try to take too much of the burden ourselves, is when we get weighted down, and when we get discouraged, and we get disillusioned, and we get weary. It's when we try to do too much by ourselves. We need to help God let us carry the load. That's why He's there. Let us not grow weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. Now, there's some things that prayer does not have the power to do. Now, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. There's some things that prayer cannot do. Some have said that prayer can do things that God said that it cannot do. Number one, prayer does not have the power to save the sinner who is outside of Christ. Now, the sinner's prayer is not in the Bible. I've looked for it all my life. I've never found it. There's no example. There is no example of anywhere that somebody prayed through for salvation. For an example, what about Saul? When Saul was struck on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded for a time, and he went into the city of Damascus, what did he do for 3 days until Ananias got there? I think he was fasting and praying. But did that save him? If it did, then why did Jesus tell him to go into Damascus, and it will be told to thee what thou must do? And when Ananias got there, he didn't tell Paul, you don't need to do anything because you've already prayed through. He said, arise, why thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. His prayer didn't save him, did it? His prayer didn't save. God has never told the alien sinner to pray through for salvation. There's not a Bible example. There's not a command. There's not a necessary inference that would even imply that one could pray for salvation from sins before they enter the body of Christ. You can't save somebody outside. You know what? There's a lot of members of my family who I love that I would do anything. But you know, for me to pray that God will forgive them without them doing anything in acknowledgement of their sin and repenting of their sin, that's a prayer that cannot help. That prayer will not be answered. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 16. Here's a passage that's a difficult passage, but it's along the same lines of what we're talking about. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that you should pray about that. What is the sin that leads to death that I should not pray for? One that you die in. If you die in sin, all the prayer that I'll give that God will forgive that sin cannot help. You know why? Because you do not have the ability to repent. You don't have the ability to acknowledge your sin. You don't have the ability to repent. Therefore, it does me no good to pray that your sins will be forgiven after you die. When should I pray for that? I should pray while you're alive and while you can have opportunity and that you can acknowledge your sin and you can repent of your sin. One of the things that I pray for a great deal in members of my family whom I love a great deal is that God gives them time. I pray for time. I pray for opportunity and I pray for time that they may be able to see their need for God and they'll be able to act upon that need. But it would do me no good to pray and have God just forgive them without them acknowledging their sin. That prayer can't do. Prayer is not that powerful. It won't work miracles today. Now let me clarify this. God can do whatever He wants to do. That's God's end of the spectrum. But I can't expect God to go beyond what He has said in His Word. In Hebrews 9 it says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. I can pray for someone who is terminally ill that God, if it would be according to His will, if it would be in accordance with His will, that He might spare the life and that He might give a portion of health back to this one. But if that is not God's will, then I must accept that. Now, a lot of people have lost their faith in God when they've had a crisis and they prayed to God and it didn't go the way that they wanted. And they blame God for that. That's not God's fault. That's called life. A part of life is that there's tragedy in it. A part of life is that all of us have to face physical death sometime, somewhere. That's part of life. And so we must help those. It will not help those who refuse to do God's will. It won't help me to pray for someone who will not do God's will. How can prayer help them? It can't. If they're not willing to do what God's asked, all the prayer that I can utter will not help them. That doesn't mean that I shouldn't pray for time. I shouldn't pray for opportunity. I shouldn't pray for wisdom, that I'll be able to say the right thing, to do something, to be able to show them their error, and to give them to something that will provoke them to change. But it won't do me any good for me to pray for somebody who won't do God's will. Prayer won't help them. And it won't obtain forgiveness for sins, as I've said, for those who have already died in their sins. How many times have you heard in funeral services, and I've heard some, who would offer prayer and ask God to forgive the one who's passed away for the sins they committed in life? That's a prayer that will not be answered. Because that prayer is offered on behalf of one who does not have the ability to acknowledge and to repent of the things that they have done. What am I saying, brethren, when we talk about this thing called prayer? We need to understand that prayer is vital to your Christian life. A lot of weakness and difficulty in living the life of a Christian can be traced to an ineffective and a not active prayer life. If you don't pray regularly, you will become weak. If you don't tap into the power and the strength that prayer can give you, you inevitably will become discouraged and eventually you will fall away. I can tell you from experience, every person I've ever talked to who's fallen away from the church, prior to his fall or her fall, they quit praying. When you quit praying, you will die spiritually. Prayer is a needful part of our life. Do we understand the value of this blessing? Nobody else but God's children have this right. Nobody else does God listen to like He listens to His children. Nobody else does God promise to be attentive and open and willing to hear their prayer than His children. Now, why don't we use this opportunity more? Could it be that we don't believe God as much as we think we do? Please take your psalm books out and turn the song that's been selected. You know, sometimes you hear sermons and there's statements made in sermons that stick with you. Something that was said in a sermon that is kind of hard for you to forget. Many, many years ago, I was in Florida, and I heard Brother Connie Adams do a lesson called The Challenge of Suffering. And during that lesson, he was talking about making personal application to things that happened to him in his own life. and the times that he struggled and the difficulties he had. And he made this statement, and I have never forgotten it. He said, when we're struggling, and when we have challenges in our life, and when we're having difficulties in our life, and when we're having mountains that we need to climb, the question never is, where is God during that time? The question is, where is my faith in God at that time? And if you stop and think about it, God's where he's always been. God is where he has always been and where he will always be. He is there waiting, willing to help us if we will petition him, if we'll pray to him, if we'll seek his counsel, if we'll seek his will, and if we'll take his advice. You see, one of the things that God helps us in prayer is that he tells us that he's given us a lot of the advice that he would tell us is already in here. And if we apply this wisdom, then it can make us more effective. If you're not here and you're not a Christian, then you don't have the right to pray to God. I'm not saying that to be nasty. I'm not saying that to be unkind. A number of years ago, I was in a conversation with a sister of one of my member. She was a twin sister. And we had a year-long study. And about halfway through that study, she told me one night, she said, well, you know, every night before I go to bed, I pray. And I know that God hears me and he does things in my life. Well, she was not in a